Sherry's rolling with it this morning. That's great. Well, I'll give you fair warning. We're going to Hosea. Okay? I'll take a little break and come back. Hosea's not hard to find. You know how to find Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. The last chapter, Hosea, chapter 13, is where we're going to be in a moment. I figured I'd tell you now. Okay? You know, a question that isn't asked often enough is, why can I pray to God? Because most people, even people who have nothing to do with Christianity, let alone most Christians, say, well, he's God, that's his job. But if you read God's Word, you find out that's not really the case. You know, nowhere in God's Word does he say, because I'm God, my job is to listen to everybody's stupid prayers all over the world whenever they want to remember me. The ability and the right to pray to God is something that God grants. You know, in the Old Testament, when he called out Abraham and Abraham's descendants, he said to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. So you can call on me in the day of trouble and I'll be there to help. When he talked to Moses, he didn't say, let me tell you what I am to the whole world. I'm Jehovah. No, he said, to you, to my people. The ability to pray to God is a right that he has granted. See the verse up there? The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. That's not something that just anyone can lay claim to. That, of course, is from Psalms in the Old Testament, which means Israel could lay claim to that promise that he would hear their prayer because he said so. But the ability to pray to God and know that he hears and know that he answers, it's a privilege, it's a right. It's something that he bestows. And you know, a lot of the records we've looked at have been from the Old Testament, and we've seen certainly that once God bestows that promise, he goes a long way towards keeping it, right? You know, Claire had mentioned a few things, and one of the main ones being that, you know, how easy it is for us to forget God, right? And we've talked on our Sunday mornings many times about that, about how easy it is to forget God, how God warned the children of Israel when they were going into the Promised Land. You're going to come into this place, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have homes to live in that you didn't build, fields to harvest that you didn't plant, and your life is going to be so full of material abundance that you're going to forget me. So don't forget me. And of course, they did anyway, right? You know, we see so many records of men like King Saul who were so dependent upon God until they became great in their own eyes, and then they forgot him, right? There's another wonderful truth here in Hosea, dealing with the children of Israel at a much later time. It's in Hosea 13. Verse 6. The King James reads, I'm going to be like Claire. The King James says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, their heart was exalted, therefore they've forgotten me. I'm going to resort to the NIV once again for something a little more, same truth, but a little more pointed and understandable for our language and culture. Listen to this. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. There are certainly plenty of records like that through the Old Testament, right? Where Israel or individuals within Israel had forgotten their total dependence upon God. Sometimes we do that as well. I shared a little bit with the group on Sunday 2 weeks ago that in giving this assignment to the teachers for camp that we were to really devote ourselves to growing in prayer, and I think all of us did that. I trust all of us did that. I, for one, was very surprised at the result because I thought I knew the areas that I would grow in, but the biggest thing that occurred was, you know, the past 3 months have just been challenge after challenge, catastrophe after catastrophe, and I was totally shattered for a while by the things I had to deal with mentally, physically, and in other ways. And, you know, and then meanwhile, I'm thinking, man, I'm supposed to be learning about prayer. And here my whole life's falling apart. And I suddenly, one day it dawned on me, oh, I'm learning about prayer. Because in the midst of that, I was reminded of my total, total dependence upon God. And how easy it is to forget him in that way. That like Saul, maybe not across the board, but in certain areas of life, we become great in our own eyes. Maybe we don't consciously say, God, I've got this one. But in practice, that's what we do. Because I've done this so many times, I've done it successfully, you know, so I don't even think of enlisting God's help. I realized that in areas of my life, I was beginning to operate that way. And everything that I built came crashing down to the ground. And I'm so thankful it did. Because it reminded me that, boy, not a day goes by when I don't need him. You know, in a church like ours, and once again, this camps primarily for those who are part of this church, but I think it applies to some of the rest of you as well. We so emphasize the responsibility of the Christian to learn God's word and believe God's word, right? That all these promises are here, but I've got to learn them. I've got to get them in my heart. Then I need to choose to believe them, right? I need to choose to renew my mind. I need to choose to reckon the old man dead if this power is going to be manifested in my life, if I'm going to be transformed. And that's all very true, but, you know, a side effect of that sometimes, because we so teach personal responsibility to believe God's word, is that we forget, we start thinking that, well, God gave me his spirit, God gave me his word, and now it's up to me. No. We still need him constantly. Now, am I responsible to believe his word? Yeah, but if my entire life and growth in Christ depends on my faithfulness and believing God's word, I may as well quit now. You know, we may as well drink the purple Kool-Aid right now, all of us. I didn't really say that. Well, there it is. It's on CD. But do you understand? And it was just driven home forcefully to me once again that, you know, like that great song, I Need Thee Every Hour. You know, if we're ever putting that in our songbook, Sherry, I'm going to change the words to I Need Thee Every Second. Okay? Because that really still is the truth. And we need to continually guard against blatantly or subtly becoming great in our own eyes to where we forget him in any category of life, and whether deliberately or just unthinkingly live our lives as though I've got this handled. This is a no-brainer. There is no such thing as a no-brainer because we always need his help. We always need his input. We always need his guidance. I was talking to one of the believers last night about times in each of our lives when senses-wise, we're living hand-to-mouth every day. And I refer to that as living on the cutting edge of believing because there were times in our lives, Kathy and myself, we had to believe God ever just to survive. We had to, you know, and I never want to lose that, you know. We were living on the cutting edge of believing because we had no choice. It was believe God or die. And life isn't always that way. But I can continue believing God in that fashion even when my life isn't at stake, you see. But it's very easy for us once we're fed, like the verse says, to get satisfied, get prideful, and forget him. What's amazing to me is as you read the Old Testament, you really see that happening time and again, don't you, through the Old Testament. And yet the minute someone cries out to God, he's there. When the minute someone cries out to God, he accepts their prayer in the Old Testament. That just astounds me. I don't think any of us would operate in that fashion. If we even had the ability to answer prayer and granted somebody the privilege of asking us for things and they forgot us for 20 years and then said, I need something now, we may not respond this way, and yet God does time after time after time after time throughout the Old Testament. Because for reasons maybe only he understands, he wants us to pray to him. He delights in our prayer. And he'll do just about anything, you know, short of break his own word when we cry out to him. There's another lesson you learn from the Old Testament, however. Because as great as his promise was to Israel, and as much as he exhibited his grace and mercy in answering their prayer whenever they cried out, the privilege granted to Israel did have its limits. When they continually and consciously, as Claire was sharing, rejected God, rejected God, rejected God, rejected God in favor of idols, didn't just forget him, but rejected him time after time after time. And you know, there's an appeal to idols. You know, idols can do some things, right? Otherwise, why would people follow them? You know, in other nations, there are religions and idolatries that are very openly spiritual. You know, you look at the nation of Egypt, right, when Moses was there. Why did they worship the gods they worshiped? Well, their religious leaders could throw a staff down on the ground and it turned into a snake, right? So there is some power there many times. In the Western culture, where we're more materialistic, we're more interested in that which we could touch. But, you know, so I put all my money into the stock market, and, you know, I made money. Therefore, stock market's the answer. Is that any less an idol? No. Can idols give us certain things? Whether they're idols created by the world or idols with devil spirits behind, can they give us certain things? Absolutely. But they invariably let you down when you need them the most. God never does. God never does. He comes through time and time again for his people. And yet we see in the Old Testament that God's provision for his people and their utter rejection of him can cause that provision to end. Turn to Lamentations, please. Not too far back from Hosea is Lamentations. Chapter 3 of Lamentations. There's just an astounding verse here. I'm still in Jeremiah, sorry. Lamentations, there it is. Chapter 3. And if you know anything about the time in which Lamentations was written, this was after the utter destruction of Jerusalem, right? Not only had the people of Israel rejected God and been taken captive, but the people of Judah had rejected God in favor of idols. Many of them had been taken captive to Babylon because they didn't obey God. The walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The city had been devastated. And pretty amazing what verse 44 says. Look at this. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. And that's God's word, and that's a very true statement. In other of the prophets that spoke in this period of time, you read things like God saying, you are no longer my people. I called you my people, but you are no longer my people. Here in Lamentations, gives you part of the consequence of that. If I'm no longer one of his people, then my prayers no longer penetrate. So as gracious as he was to Israel, and all the great verses that we've quoted all week long, and I'm sure we'll quote plenty more of them, we want to remember these were to Israel, and you know, they did have their limits when God's people utterly and consciously rejected him time after time, even when faced with the opportunity to turn back to him, said, no, no, we prefer our idols. When given God's word freely, say, no, we don't want to believe that. That's what makes my topic today even more astounding. Because we no longer live in the Old Testament, do we? No. You and I as Christians live as a people who have received all the benefits of what our Lord accomplished on the cross, which is far beyond the privilege offered to Israel. You know, have you ever thought about all of the things that our Lord accomplished for us? You know, I'm thankful. Whenever a Christian says, I know Christ died for my sins, I'm thankful to hear that. But if they were to read God's word, they'd see that that's just the beginning. If you've ever read the book of Romans, and I know many of you have diligently, you've seen that the forgiveness of sins, oh, that's vital, but it takes us far beyond that, doesn't it? Because, you know, if you forgive me for something evil I've done to you, Does that forgiveness make me clean? No. The fact that I'm forgiven by God is a wonderful thing. But forgiveness alone doesn't make me clean, does it? No. But He not only forgives me, He sanctifies me, right? He's given us this Holy Spirit that makes us not just forgiven, but changed. Not just forgiven, but clean. Even if you forgave me and I had some way of becoming clean, does that mean I'm welcome in your home? Let's say I killed your dog. Well, you may be happy if I do that for you. I don't know. Let's say I killed your dog and you forgive me and somehow I become a new person who would never, ever, ever harm your little dog. Does that mean I'm welcome in your home? No, no. And yet God has not only forgiven us and cleansed us, He's made us welcome. He's given us what the Word of God calls access to Him. What a remarkable truth. Because as much as the people of Israel had access to God, as we've seen, that access did have its limits, right? God could and did shut the door for a period of time. The access we have in Christ, it's not conditional. The children of Israel could so sin that God could say, I'm no longer your people. The children of God can never so sin that God says, you're no longer my children. Because your sin, all of it, past, present, and future, was paid for by the blood of Christ. When He said, it is finished, that paid not just for my forgiveness and my cleansing, but for my unfettered access to God. Under all circumstances, that door is open. Now, I understand there are some Christians, and I love them, who teach that there are things I can do to cause God to shut that door. And they have one verse, pretty much, they go to try to back that up. It's think about that, okay? If access is something that it's been paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God says it is, then how can my actions be bigger than the work of Christ on the cross? We know that if someone in your fellowship, Danny and Misha, who you know is born again, they're a Christian, come to you one night and say, I don't think God forgives me anymore. Would you say, well, sorry, brother? No, you would address that from the Word of God, right? And show them that, no, this was paid for by Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. Or if they said, I just know I'm not going to heaven anymore because of what I did. Would you address that? Yeah. Well, by the same token, God has given us access to Him, not based on our merit, but based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. He says, we have access. I'll take you to some verses in a minute. But we have access because of what Christ accomplished. How is that any less permanent than my forgiveness or my cleansing or the promise of heaven? It isn't. God will never shut that door to the Christian. And that's an astounding, astounding truth when you consider the Old Testament record and certainly when you consider who God is. Remember, created heaven and earth. That's God Almighty who not only wants to talk to us, but now because of what Christ has accomplished, that door is open and nothing on God's part, nothing on my part will ever cause God to shut that door. See, look at Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, for those of you who are visiting from other parts of the country and world, I want to apologize in advance. The best teaching I know regarding this access we have in Christ is in Ephesians 2, where Ephesians 2 talks about how both Jews who were near to God and Gentiles who were far off, in Christ, they've been brought into God's presence, right? The veil's been rent, the wall's been broken down, there's nothing more holding us outside of the presence of God. It's a beautiful chapter. However, it's something I teach in Columbus at least once a year. And taught probably not too many months ago, I think, on Ephesians 2. So I don't really want to teach that again because so many of you have heard me teach it so many times. If you haven't heard that and want to, probably someone here could point you to a teaching where it's a beautiful section on access. But for that reason, I don't want to go into that today, okay? You forgive me? Am I clean? Okay. However, in Ephesians 3, we see that whole truth summed up. Ephesians chapter 3, speaking about Christ Jesus our Lord, in verse 12, it says, in whom, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. By the faith of Him is perhaps better translated through believing upon Him or believing regarding Him. Have you believed regarding Jesus Christ? Yeah. Have you believed what God's Word says you should believe regarding Jesus Christ? If you have, then you have access with boldness and with confidence. We never need to walk in that door thinking He's not going to be there today or He's going to see who it is and shut the door. Boldness and confidence. I always compare this to my son when he was a young bulldozer about this high. And, you know, my kids knew that they could visit me during the day. My office is in the home. And the girls would come sometimes if they felt they needed me or if they really did, tap on the door, "Dad, are you busy? Can I talk to you a minute?" Very sweetly, you know. They knew I'd come and open the door. My son just he'd go up against that door, "Dad, I'm here." You know, 2-3 years old, didn't matter if I was counseling with somebody, didn't matter if I was praying in the middle of studying the scripture, "Dad, I'm here." With no doubt that I would drop everything and do what he needed at that moment. That's access with confidence, you see. And if we want to, we could timidly tap on the door and say, "Father, if you're not too busy right now," but you don't have to. You know, if I would drop everything I was doing to pay attention to him, and I've got a much shorter fuse than God does, I would imagine he would be at least that willing. How bold do we want to be? How confident do we want to be in our access to him? Because nothing that I ever do is going to be bigger than the work of Christ. You know, to think that some action on my part can trump the work of Christ, can outdo the work of Christ, is blasphemous. Just as much as those who say, "Christ accomplished most of your salvation, but you still need to do this, or you still need to do this, or you still..." We know how wrong that is, right? Well, on the opposite side, it's just as blasphemous to say, "Christ accomplished your salvation, but there are things you could do that would undo that salvation." No, nothing bigger than the work of Christ. Nothing can add to it, nothing can take away from it. That access is mine. Now, turn to 1 John, though. But we're going to 1 John chapter 3. I've got all these verses in my notes. We're not going to read them this morning. I just want to make this point and make it clearly. 1 John 3. If there's nothing that could ever cause God to close that door now that Christ has opened it. I mean, you know, it doesn't say he unzipped the veil, right? Unbuttoned the veil. It says he tore the doggone thing in half, right? You know what I'm talking about in the temple? The thing separating, keeping God separate from mankind? He tore it. He didn't make a little doorway in the wall. He broke it down between Jew and Gentile. He ripped the veil in shreds. There is nothing that man can ever do, that I could ever do as a Christian, to cause God to pull that veil back together. However, can the door be shut from my side? Yeah. The door can, it's never shut from God's side, but it can be shut from my side. Absolutely. 1 John 3 talks about that. 1 John chapter 3. Oh, look at this. It says, "For if our heart condemn us..." Verse 20, did I tell you? I'm sorry. Verse 20. "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Here's a case where knowing a little bit about the Greek words can help, can deepen our understanding of this verse. Because the word condemn here, the word translated condemn, is literally a word for having knowledge against. Having a knowledge against. If my heart has a knowledge against me, God's greater than my heart and knows all things. So I'm getting ready to pray, but I remember all those bad things I did last night. And that knowledge tells me, oh, you could never. Tom, no, you could never go to God after doing all those bad things. You ever have your heart ever have knowledge against you? You understand what I'm talking about? Your heart, which is human, not necessarily spiritual, human, has all those things stacked up, all those reasons why you're not worthy of approaching God, even though Christ paid for your sin, right? All those reasons why I can't approach Him with confidence after all. Look at how badly I've, look at what I've done. The rest of the verse says, okay, so you've got some knowledge against yourself. God knows all things. And part of God's knowledge is, in Christ you have boldness and access with confidence. So, I have a simple choice to make. Is this knowledge that my heart has against me more valid than the knowledge of God who knows all things? Sometimes we say, yeah, you know, I know what God's word says, but I'm just not, okay, you're lost. But God's knowledge regarding what's been done for us in Christ is unchanging. No matter what you feel like today, if you believed on Jesus Christ, from God's side, that door is open. If you want to shut it because of what you all the reasons you think you're not worthy, that's your privilege. Of course none of us are worthy. Of course none of us are worthy. That's why we needed a Redeemer. But He has redeemed us if you've believed on Him. He has redeemed us. And that's why when we approach God, it's not in the name of Casey Schicks. You know, it's certainly not in the name of Tom Burke. No reason for God to answer to that name. But we have the right to approach Him in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know what a name signifies in the Word of God? In our culture, it doesn't signify much except, you know, this is what you call me. It's on this tag. It signifies much more in other cultures, and particularly in the culture of the Bible lands and the Bible times. Your name was indicative of everything you had accomplished and everything you had achieved. Your name was indicative of whatever authority you might have. We have some of this in our culture today when people say, like, open up in the name of the law. You know, there's one skinny little 70-year-old policeman there and say, open up in the name of the law. You know, they can hardly open your door, let alone break it down, but you let them in because they represent the entire authority of the law, right? That's the way that this word name is used in God's word as well. My name, my name has nothing that God needs to respond to except sin and death. But I have the right to use His name. I have the right to use His name. In other words, every prayer that I pray in the name of Jesus Christ is based upon His merits. Oh, you know, foolish Christian who thinks that because I did really well today, God's going to be prone to answering my prayer. Oh, we could, on our best day, our good works are never good enough to earn His attention. But would He ever shut the door on Jesus Christ, who always did His will? You know, think about our Lord when in His earthly ministry and the things we read in the Gospels. That wonderful prayer right before raising Lazarus from the dead, where He said, Father, I know you hear me always, but for the sake of these people, you know, I'll ask you. That kind of access is yours. It's mine. Because what would God deny to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would God ever be too busy to pay attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would God ever be too irritated? No. And it's on that basis that we present our prayers. Oh, I trust you remember that every time you pray in that name. In the name of Jesus Christ. Well, okay, what is that? Are we teaching our children? Just, it's a good thing to say that? Or are we teaching, you know, just like, who am I praying to? On what basis am I presenting that prayer? Are we teaching our children? When I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm consciously recognizing that God will answer this prayer because I have the right to ask Him, because I've been given that right by my Lord and Savior. That's a little bit bigger knowledge than, oh man, I've been so bad this week, isn't it? Do we deserve that? Oh no. But God says it's ours because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So can that door be shut on my side? Yeah. But I'm stupid for doing so. And I do well to compare what God knows, who knows all things, with what my heart thinks it knows against me. Right? Because if God's for me, and he says he is, then who could be against me? Not even my own heart, right? Let's keep going in this section because there is more to it. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Okay. So if we disregard that knowledge that our heart may have against us and choose to present ourselves to God based on what he says in his word, then we'll have confidence towards him. Now, verse 22 also tells us, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I'm definitely not encouraging you today, go out and sin, but that's okay, because God will hear your prayer. I'm not saying that. Are we in a much better place if we're endeavoring to live his word? Yeah. If you really have been consciously endeavoring to live his word, is that going to help your confidence? Sure. But even on our worst day, when we've totally blown it, you know those days we say, I just let God down. I can't believe I've let God down. I'm such a bad Christian. Even on those days, we have boldness and access with confidence because our prayer is being presented on the basis of Christ's merits and not on our own. That's access. That's something that God's Word tells us is absolutely and irrevocably ours because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I've met Christians who've said, that's blasphemous. I would feel the same way, except I read it in God's Word. You know? So I would have to say, that's grace from us. Just coined a new word there, Sherry, grace from us. I trust you understand what I'm saying. This access is so remarkable. That we even have it is so remarkable. So why would we go anywhere else? You know why we go other places? It's like that other verse we had up here, Psalm 121. I think virtually every teacher's, maybe that should have been our theme, huh? Can we get that back up here real quick? I guess not. Oh, yes, we can. There it is. My help from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That probably should have been our theme, but we never quite know where God's going to take these teachings, but that's the unofficial theme for me right now. But remember the verse right before that? You know, shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? From whence cometh my help? Why in the world, knowing we, and I understand some Christians don't, they've never been taught doctrine. They don't know they have access. We know. Why would I go anywhere else? Very simple. These other sources, or things that claim to be sources, the one thing that's different between them and God Almighty, I can see him. I can touch him. You know, one of the greatest idols is other people. I need something. And I know George and Amber have two of those things. I'll just go ask them. Why bypass access to God Almighty? Is going to a person first, is that any less idolatry than bowing down to a golden calf? When God says, bring those cares to me, bring those requests to me. Oh, do you understand? Oh, man, we used to have a man in our church, loved him dearly, but he had a habit of making the rounds, asking people for money and things like that. He rejoiced that the church was growing because then there were new people he could hit up for money. And I finally had to pull him aside one time and say, you know, these fellowships are not for the purpose of you cadging money off of people. They're for the purpose of learning God's word and praising God. You need to take your request to God. So the next time I was in fellowship with him, he prayed and he said, Heavenly Father, I just ask you for the $1,265 I need. That's $1,265, Father, that I need by this Friday. And, of course, I pulled him aside again and said, you know, were you really asking God? That's idolatry. That's idolatry. I don't care how good the cause is. From whence cometh my help? either comes from God or it comes from those idols on the hills, even if that idol looks like your next-door neighbor. Now, don't get me wrong. When I take my request to God, can God instruct me to go to another believer? Yeah. But the important thing is I went to Him first. When I take my request to God, can God work in another believer to come and help me? Yeah. But it's not because they heard me praying for $1,260. It's because God worked in them. If we will operate that way, our needs are abundantly met. Not just the $1,265, but abundantly met. And more importantly, God's glorified in that. There's no glory in me needing money, and I know you've got money, so I ask you for money, and because you love me or because you don't want to feel bad, you give me the money. Oh, great. Then I spend the money, and then it's done. Any rewards for that? No. God glorified by that? No. And why would I, when God Himself says, you can come to me with everything, at any time, with boldness and confidence. Why would I want to go to anybody or anything else at any time if I can go to Him? He's the one sure one, right? He's the one sure source. He's the one whose provision won't have strings attached. He's the one whose provision won't run out, won't prove to be faulty, won't prove to be a broken cistern. Why would I go anywhere else? Just because we can't see Him. That's why it's called faith. It's called believing. His word says, come to me. My senses say, oh, I know I could just go over there and I can get what I need right over there in that place I could see, from that person I could see. God says, believe my word. Bring it to me. That's the choice we make if we want to call ourselves believers. Am I living my life on that cutting edge of believing? Am I living my life by faith? We can, we should. When we do, God is glorified, and you know, when we do, there's much more joy in the process than in me figuring out how my need's going to get met. And you know, sometimes I come to realize even that thing I thought was a need wasn't the real need after all. So, boy, I'm somewhere on my notes here. Is this prospect frightening? Yeah. Yeah. Because we haven't been raised to trust in that which we can't see, right? We've been raised in this world because of Adam's sin to make judgments by the five senses because it's all we had. All you could count on was what you could see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. We've been made new creations in Christ, right? We've been given the Spirit within us. We now are men and women who can live in the spiritual realm as well. Is it scary to make that step? Initially, it's very scary. With practice, it becomes very joyful, but initially, it's very scary. But you know what? If you're a Christian who's still living in the senses realm and trusting in the senses realm and conducting your life basically in the senses realm, don't you want to find out? You know, when God tells us, how many times does He tell us His word? Prove me, prove me, prove me, prove me. Well, why don't we? No, I have, doggone it. I'm not going to say that. Why don't you? Those it applies to. If it's all a fake, you can find out and then live your life doing something profitable. But if it's real, don't you want to know? If God really does give you unfettered access and promise to answer your prayer abundantly, don't you want to know for sure? Well, you don't know till you stake your life on it. Is it scary? Sure, but how can you lose? If it's scary and no answer comes, then you can walk away from God's word and say, it was all just a fable after all. However, if it's scary and you trust Him anyway and He delivers as He promises to faithfully and abundantly, you're going to want to go to Him again. You're going to want to trust Him in more things, right? And the great news is we can. because from his end, that door will never be shut. Access, boldness, confidence, it's ours. How often do I want to use that access, and how bold do I want to be in doing so? That's up to me. There are no restrictions on that from his point of view, except the restrictions I place on myself. That's the access that we have to God. And again, let's not forget who he is. Made heaven and earth, right? Heaven's his throne. You know, he's somebody mentioned during the break, he's named all the stars. There's a few of them up there. The more you read about who he is, the more awesome it is, and the more humbled I am by the fact that, and he's given me an open door to him. Anytime, any need, any situation, no waiting room, you know? I don't have to sit in the waiting room until he's done with the person before me. And he wants me to. If this is true, why would... You've got to be an insane person to not use this access every moment of every day. The only thing that holds us back is we're still so enamored by the five senses. We're still so in love with the information of the five senses. Well, that can change. But it's not going to change until I determine to change it by stepping out and believing God's word. You know, I understand many times this knowledge against the heart that my knowledge has against the knowledge that my heart has against me that 1 John 3 talked about. That can be devastating sometimes, right? I know what I did. You know, some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, Tom, you don't know what I did. You know, you could dismiss this, you know, condemnation, the knowledge of the heart, but you don't know what I did. Well, you don't know what I did either, number one. But I do. But you know, God still says boldness and confidence, you know. And please understand, I'll use you for an example, because you don't mind me telling people. She got drunk, stole a car, drove it 120 miles an hour into a brick wall, killed a chipmunk. What did the devil get out of that? Nothing at all. Where the devil gets his payoff is after that has occurred, and if it causes you to begin denying the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, that's worth a lot to the adversary. The fact that you wrecked a car against a wall, you know, I trust you all know, the devil isn't just this creature that enjoys random evil. He's got a very particular purpose. And that is to do everything he can contrary to the purpose of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If he can keep one from being saved, he will do his utmost to do that. He couldn't keep you from being saved, but he can keep you from living like one who's saved. See, that, you know, you slip on a banana peel, that doesn't delight the devil. But if slipping on the banana peel causes you to say, oh, where was God? I'm a bad believer. Where did I miss it? Maybe I'm not righteous after all. Oh, that's worth a treasure to our adversary. Why participate in his purpose by focusing on this guilt that God says was forgiven in Christ? Why assist the devil in his goals by denying the completed work of Christ? Whether I'm denying it for the entire world or just denying it for myself, I'm denying it. When I say I'm no longer righteous, I'm no longer holy, I'm no longer going to heaven, or I no longer have access to God. Oh, do you understand? That's why this is so vital, ladies and gentlemen. And of course we have an enemy who would like to make us think that door can be shut. But God's word clearly declares access with confidence. And again, the only thing that determines, there's no limit to the boldness or the confidence or the number of times I can use that access, except the limits that I place. Why place any limits when God has placed none upon me, you see? I think many of us have really begun to reconsider the depth of our prayer lives this week. If you're like me, you've spent a lot of time reconsidering, oh, how deep does my prayer life really run? And how deep can it run? You know? I really encourage you beyond this camp, if you determine to pursue the seeds that have been planted in your heart here and stay faithful with that, you're going to find yourself growing into a new level of intimacy with God, a new realm that maybe you've never entered before. When it comes to access, I just encourage you, don't just write these words down, but engrave them in your heart. And don't make room for the devil to talk you out of what's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I close, I wanted to just briefly read you a section of a letter that was sent to me by one of our believers a few weeks before camp, because I thought it applied wonderfully to what we're talking about today. They had a number of things to say, but the part that I'm reading to you is, during these last 10 days, I've come to realize so much of my relationship with God is about me, how I feel and how I don't want to feel, how my seeking Him in His ways and His will still have to do with how that behavior and conduct makes me feel about me. In other words, in quotes, I'm seeking God, therefore I'm okay. Or, I'm not believing the word here, so I'm not okay. This occurred because I endeavored one morning to do nothing in prayer but praise God. Not ask for anything at all, even if what I was asking for was to help me live for Him and see His word more clearly. Now look at this. Do you know how hard that was? You understand the point? To go to God simply because He wants me to? Simply because He delights in me approaching Him? Not with any personal benefit in the mix. And our access includes that as well, you see. So it continues. Do you know how hard this was? I was so caught off guard, I had to consider and really be honest about how do I see my Father, my Creator? How do I reverence and stand in awe of my God, and why? Who is He and what has He done that I stand in awe of, that He's worthy to be praised, and only He is worthy to be praised because He is God? I was very humbled to realize that so much of my relationship and thoughts about my Father were still so consumed with me, what He's done for me, how His word affects me, etc. How about me praising God because He's God? It concludes, this time was fantastic and powerful and humbling. It rocked me. These are the type of things I think some of us are realizing this week. You know, regarding access and all these other aspects of prayer, it's so much bigger than my personal welfare, isn't it? And yet, it certainly includes my personal welfare. And no need or concern or weight or burden in my life is so small that I can't approach Him with it and be welcomed. So why would I want to take it anywhere else? So please, ladies and gentlemen, as we get into the afternoon and as you take time perhaps in praying in groups or individually, remember that you've been given the right to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That means every prayer, large and small, that you present to God is based upon that merit. That makes your prayer, large or small, worthy of attention. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, that door is always and continually open. Never closed, never closed for anyone who's put their trust in the blood of Christ, and never can be unless we choose to close it. So Heavenly Father, I thank You so much. I thank You so much that You've given us so much in Christ. Oh, Father, our adversary, the devil, has so triumphed in this world because Christians have chosen to remain ignorant or chosen to keep their mouths shut regarding these great and simple truths that Your word declares so plainly of all that we have in Christ. We thank You so much, Father, that You've made it clear to us, and may we believe those words and in turn make them clear to others, that we might enjoy that which You've given us in Christ and You might be glorified thereby. Thank You for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.